Brother Mark Court in the hospital today. He said, "You know, I died." I said, "No, I didn't know that." He said, "Yeah, I died, and I didn't even know it until they brought me back." And but for months, he's been dealing with a heart that was out of beat. And when they brought him back, it brought it into beat. And so he's feeling a whole lot better now that he's died. Come back. Amen. Glory to God. So we're glad he died and he's back. Amen. Don't laugh. It's going to happen to you. You know, we're all coming back. I want to pray for Stella Martinez, too. She has some eye problems. She's going into the doctor tomorrow. When we pray, we ought to think about who else needs God. Not only sickness, but Ernie von Schlaedorn used to say, "Who do you know needs to buy a car?" We ought to have the same slogan here. Who do you know that needs Jesus? Amen. Because there's so many around us that do. Lord, we ask you to continue to touch Brother Marquardt and Sister Martinez, God. God, open the hearts of those that are around us that we might be able to be effective. And touch them, God. Touch them, God. We ask, God, now that everyone that's here and those that are streaming, God, that there'd be a difference in their life tonight. Tonight, God. Bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm looking at Luke, the 12th chapter, and verse number 7, Jesus said, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." You think he knows you? "Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Amen. See, we have a great value to God. We really do. And you have to understand that you're not on your own. He's watching over each and every one of us. And then if you turn to 1 Kings, and the 19th chapter, starting in verse number 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done." Remember, he killed 450 of Baal's prophets, called fire down from heaven with a 63-word prayer. "And with all how he had slain all of the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, and which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.' And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee.' And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Hebron, the mount of God. And he came hither unto a grave and lodged there. I came unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Lord, bless the word. Bless your people. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Long time ago, I remember our general secretary in a conference, Jerry Jones. He said his dad took him out to a oil rig down in Texas that had collapsed, and a man was killed there. And he said, my dad wanted me to see the tragedy of it. And he said, here's the point I want to make, son. When tragedy comes, you need to know where to run. If you don't have a plan to where you should go when there is an emergency or a crisis in your life, you could lose your life. The example was, whenever you have a problem, you need to know where to go. You need to run to God, not away from God. And as I read this account in 1 Kings, the 19th chapter today, all I could think about was Russia attacking Ukraine, you know? And how 142 NATO nations were not responding to the threat of one bully. Church, we are threatened every day by people and situations that try to steal our freedom, destroy our families, take away our joy, and ultimately take away our salvation. Always a threat. I can't respond because there's a bigger threat. And as a result, sometimes we do absolutely nothing. Philippians 2 and 12 tells us, work out your own salvation with fear or alarm and trembling. Every one of us have to work out our own salvation. And we have a NATO of ourselves. We collectively say, if you come against one of us, you come against all of us. You have to understand, that's the purpose of the church. We cannot back down to the threat of our enemy because we're all together going to make it. Here Elijah is threatened by Jezebel after God had given him the greatest victory over all of the prophets of Baal. I mean, it was an incredible thing. He called fire down from heaven, and it consumed the sacrifice, and it consumed the stones around it, licked up 12 barrels of water with a 63-word prayer, and ended a 3.5-year drought. So Elijah goes into hiding because the fear came over him because of one little bitty threat. Oh, sometimes we can get the greatest victories, and then all of a sudden there's a threat in our life. Something could be taken away from us, or we get a diagnosis, and somehow we want to run and go in hiding because of it. But God sent an angel to touch Elijah, saying, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Recognize, you got to have a touch from God because this thing is too great for us. It's got to be through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then verse number 9 says, Elijah came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, God said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Don't you know you're supposed to be in church? Don't you know you're supposed to be doing something for me? Do you realize you've been called as a prophet? Don't you remember just a few days before I gave you great victory and now you're hiding? There's a good reason to come to church, because you hear the word of God. You're touched by an angel here. You get provision. This journey is too great for you. You need some help. Well, I've been in this way for a long time. Well, maybe you ought to get out of the way and let God do something for you. Turn to 1 Kings 19th chapter, verse number 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I alone, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Here's one discouraged preacher. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountain and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Glory to God. We all have problems. We all have situations. It's a matter of, what do we do with it? You see, anyone here tonight living, you're going to be faced with problems, and it's a matter of how do you deal with the problems? Do you hide in your basement? You had great victories in God as Elijah did, and then something went wrong in your life. Someone made a threat. You got a bad diagnosis. People who you counted on now turn their backs on you, and friends that used to be there aren't there anymore. And you say, that's enough. I don't need it. I'm not going to be a part of it anymore. I think I'll just go isolate and hibernate. And Elijah got to the place where he said, just kill me, God. So you ran to a cave and you have been hiding out. God is still saying, what in the world are you doing there? Glory to God. I don't know if you've been there, I have. And if you haven't been there, you'll probably be there at one point or another. Now, in the 19th chapter of Genesis, God delivered Lot and his family from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's amazing. God told them to leave, and then told them to leave, and told them to leave, and finally he had to send angels that grabbed them by the arm and pulled them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a great victory over sin, and they were told not to look back at what God had destroyed in their life. I'm telling you, don't talk about the things that you were delivered from, because they're in the past. God doesn't remember them. There's no reason why we need to go back, or what you came out of. We can't look back, folks. And of course, Lot's wife looked back and she was turned into a pillar of salt. Take a look at Genesis chapter 19 and verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all of the plains and all of the inhabitants of the city and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all of the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up, as smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plains, and that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up to Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, and he and his two daughters. So God sent Lot and his family to Zoar, which means a lowly place, not a very noble city. And when Lot got to that place, he decided it was too humble for him, and he wanted to dwell in the mountains, and ended up in a cave in sin. He went the wrong direction. Instead of going where God wanted him to go, notice that the cave experience comes after the victory. Sometimes when we have the greatest services on a Sunday night, I can't see anybody for another week because something happens like, okay, I've got enough of God and now I want to just kind of relax. Well, we can't do that. We won't trust in God and his instructions, then we're going to fail in our directions. Lot was afraid. Really, the only time we really need to be afraid is when we're not following God's instructions. When we follow God's instructions, no harm is going to come. We find in Acts, the 27th chapter, God spoke to Paul. He said, don't worry about it. You know, this is a shipwreck, but don't fear. You're not going to lose any life. Stay in the boat, you know. God's always got the answer. Elijah, come out of your cave and I'll show you all of my power. You'll come out of this problem, this dilemma, and I'll show you how I can deliver you. Over and over and over in the Bible, God delivers people who are in a bad situation. Some years ago, we were in Jordan and went to Petra. It's an incredible place that's carved out of the side of a red mountain, and it's where the Canaanites lived, but they all lived in caves. The whole side of the mountain is just filled with caves where people lived. Scriptures tell us that David used a cave and Saul used a cave, and the children of Israel hid themselves in caves from the Midianites, and they hid from the Philistines who raided their land and possessions. They hid in caves from the Amalekites. It seemed like any time they wanted to hide, they hid in a cave. You see, it is in our DNA to go hide in a cave when we're afraid, someplace. I see this happening in Ukraine. They're hiding in basements and tunnels and in subway stations because they're afraid of bombing, and I can understand it. I'm talking to somebody tonight. You see, God wants his people out of their basements, out of their caves, out of their hiding places, and then he will put our enemies in the caves and keep them there. Never to threaten you again. So take a look at Joshua. Chapter 10. Verse 16. But these five kings and hid themselves in a cave at Makkedah. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in the cave. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemy and smite the hindmost of them, suffer them not to enter into the cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hands. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of the slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities, and all of the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. And then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out the five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Ladish, and the king of Elon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of the war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon their necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of good cheer, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanged upon the trees until evening. Took them and put them in a prison or a cave, if you will. A cave can start out to be a hiding place. I'll just withdraw for a while, isolate myself from those in the church, but the hiding place can turn into a prison. And the things we are trying to escape can hold us hostage. I've been in that dark, damp, lonely cave by myself, thinking there wasn't anybody else that can help me, so I'll just isolate myself from everyone. And that's what the enemy wants us to do, is isolate ourselves from all those who can really help us. I've gotten beat up. You've gotten beat up. I know what it's like to be hurt. I know what it's like to be hurt by people that you loved and trusted, and situations that there doesn't seem to be an answer to whatsoever. My first reaction was to isolate myself. I don't need you. I don't need anybody. I'm not going to bother with you anymore. I'm staying away from you, Buster. I'm speaking the truth tonight. It's part of how we react. This flesh reacts, you see. You know, you can't regulate what comes into your life. You know? Some people think, well, this happened to me because I'm not spiritual enough. It many times has nothing to do with your level of spirituality. Things just happen to us. So you can't regulate those things that come into your life, but you can regulate how you react to the things that happen in your life. It happened, but I know there's a better tomorrow because of what happened to me today. Not looking to blame somebody else, you know. I remember years ago, I had to pick up my wife from a ladies' meeting here at the church. It had snowed, and I'm backing out of the driveway, and I hit the fence, a decorative fence that was right at the edge of the driveway, and I thought, well, it's the car's fault. It's the steering wheel's fault. Couldn't be my fault, you know? Things that sometimes you produce because of your own negligence, and then you try to blame somebody else for what happened to you. You see? Life isn't fair. You might have noticed. But life is too short to hold a bad attitude because life is not fair. Your situation may be unfair and totally wrong, but so is Calvary. Jesus chose to forgive the people who nailed him to the cross. It wasn't fair that he had to die for me when he was innocent. Glory to God. If we stay in the darkness long enough, we begin to acclimate to it. This isn't so bad. Hang a few pictures in the cave, you know? Yeah, this seems normal. Maybe this is where I belong. I'm not hearing God anymore. Even the earthquakes, I don't get it. Even the windstorms. But if you listen, there's a still, quiet voice that says, "What doest thou here?" And sometimes you want to get some friends to join you in your cave. Because misery loves company. You know, I've got a grudge. You should have my same grudge. You should have my same problem, you know? Glory to God. Job 42. Verse number 10. I've hung on this scripture many, many, many times. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. No one's had a worse year than Job. No one's lost as much as Job has. But he kept his integrity, and he didn't curse God. And all of his accusers who were his friends, he prayed for them. And it released him. It released him from the cave that he was in. It released him in order to receive more than what he even lost. I've learned more from this scripture than most. Because of it, I prayed more for those who have hurt me than ever before. Because it then rolls a large stone in front of the cave, not allowing me to isolate myself ever again. I can't get back to that place that I once was in. You see, with Job, the cave was a retreat from his accusing friends. I don't need you anymore. First a hiding place, then a prison, and if God had not intervened, it would have also become his grave. I'm just going to isolate myself for a little while, and the little while turns into a long while until finally you recognize, I can't get out of here. Take a look at 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. Verse number 7. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, "Art thou that my Lord, Elijah?" And he answered him, "I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hands of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and nations that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, "Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I surely show myself unto him this day. So we're talking about before the showdown between the prophets of Baal and Elijah, when Elijah gets ready to have a confrontation with Ahab. The Obadiah spirit says, now let's not confront Ahab. He'll surely kill me. If I go and tell Ahab that Elijah is here, he's going to kill me right here. Let's have a diplomatic approach to this thing. Maybe we need to just take it easy and find some other way than to irritate this guy who could eventually kill. Does it sound like Ukraine? Let's be diplomatic about this. We don't want to have a fight on our hands, but you don't understand the power that Elijah has. Listen, unless you confront Ahab, which is your problem, we will be locked in a cave and never come out. Unless you confront the situation that you're afraid of, God can't deliver you from that situation, you see. We will be locked in a cage. Was it not told you, Elijah, that when Jezebel was killing the prophets, I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in the cave and I fed him? Don't you realize that I was doing good, and now you want me to enter into a confrontation that could take my life? Hey, Elijah, I am all for this message, but did you know that a silent preacher is not any better than a dead preacher? Church, we have truth. We can't be so diplomatic that we don't want to disturb this generation because it might be war with your relatives, war with your coworkers. Let's be diplomatic. It's not stir up trouble. See, we all want peace, but peace at what cost? Somebody's salvation, somebody's life. Well, we saved 100 saints, and we're feeding them every week. Where are they, Obadiah? Shh, I have them hiding. Church, where are they? Shh, don't call them. I don't want to stir up any trouble. I don't want to ask them questions. Where have you been? Shh. You've got 100 preachers that have this one God message hiding in the cave. What are they doing in the cave? They are telling each other, shh. Let's not ruffle the feathers of people because we might have problems. You know what? I haven't had a disgruntled relative call me in a long time saying, what is your problem? Why are you teaching my kids something? Why? I used to get a lot more of that. Maybe there should be some angry relatives. Where in the Bible does it say? Elijah was the only guy who was saying, let's get the fire test started right now. You call on your gods, and I'll call on my God. God wants to show himself strong. We don't even need 63 words to call down fire from heaven or a miraculous healing or a miraculous deliverance. God is with us. He wants to show himself strong. Moses had the largest cave on record. 40 years in a wilderness cave, licking his wounds because he felt like, I failed God. I took things into my own hands, and that's it. God is never, ever going to use me ever, ever, ever again because I didn't do it the way he wanted me to. He became content living in a desert, the backside of the desert, thinking his dream and the vision is completely gone, and God needed to use Moses for the greatest jailbreak on record. 1.5 million people delivered from slavery, but before Moses could deliver, he first had to come out from his cave before he could deliver people. Oh, we all have excuses to stay in the cave. I'm not eloquent. I just don't have the words. If you could just send somebody else other than myself, if the pastor could go see them. No, you have the relationship with them. Is this the same guy who parted the Red Sea? Who said, God, not me. I'm slow in speech. The whole city of Nineveh waited until Jonah got his apology right. His cave was underwater. It was a little slimy, very dark, very damp in the side of a great fish. But when he finally repented, God opened the door to his cave and he was vomited out on the shore. God brought him in that cave. And he went on to preach and save 120,000 people. God is glorified when caves get emptied. They buried Lazarus and his grave was a cave. Lazarus' sister said, oh no, don't roll back the stone because it's been 4 days. He already stinketh. That didn't bother God. He said, no, roll back the cave. I want to bring somebody who is dead to life again. Is there somebody who is now in a cave, a self-made prison, a place where they're used to, and God's saying, no, no, let's roll back the stone. I don't care if they stink. I don't care what they have done. They need to come out, and all I have to do is speak their name, and they'll be alive. Hallelujah. Sometimes I think God wants to deliver more people in church than out of church. God didn't get any glory with Lazarus in a cave, and he doesn't get any glory with us isolating ourselves someplace. A cave couldn't hold Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Angels rolled away that big stone, and he came out of his cave, and he became alive forevermore. And Jesus brought with him the keys of death and hell and the cave for each and every one of us. He wants us to become alive. Hallelujah. It seems like everyone in the Bible went through this self-isolating scenario in their life because of some hurt that has happened. Job could have said, that's it, my friends, my wife. My wife says, curse God and die. But no, he didn't lose his integrity. Folks, I as a pastor, I've gone through more situations than I even want to remember. And I could have gotten to the place where, that's it, I've had enough. You know? I as I was reading this today, when Elijah said, "That's enough. I'm the only one who wants to live for God anymore. Just kill me, God." God said, "You know, I've got 7,000 people down the block, just like you." And just because circumstances aren't exactly the way you want it, doesn't mean that there's great revival in your life and in your family just down the road. The journey is too hard for you. It's too great for you by yourself. But with God, oh, hallelujah, we're on our way. Amen. Glory to God. I wish I could have brought a happier message for tonight. But this one you might need down the road. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? You know of somebody who is self-isolated because of situation in their life? God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. Maybe you need to just knock on the door and say, "Hey, come out wherever you are. God wants to bring new life to you." Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?